Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And this passage right here gives us an example of both kinds of peer pressure. I think a lot of times when we think of peer pressure, we always think of negative peer pressure, but there's actually positive peer pressure. There's such a thing as positive peer pressure. So you can have positive peer pressure, you can have negative peer pressure. And we have an example of each one here. The man who walks with wise men will be wise. Those people that we associate with on a regular basis are the kinds of people we're going to be like. So if we choose to associate with wise men, we're going to be a wise person. If we choose fools as our companions, the Bible teaches us that we will suffer harm. Let's define peer pressure. Of course, the word peer is defined as someone of equal standing, belonging to the same social group based on age, grade, or status. We are each other's peers. The folks that you go to school with are your peers. The people you work with, the people you associate with are your peers. And peers put pressure on each other. Peer pressure. Now the word pressure, when we just think of it in the strictly in the physical sense, when we're talking about the word pressure physically, is defined as physical force exerted on or against an object, often for the purpose of moving it or changing it. In the construction business, if I'm going to build a house on a wooded lot and there are trees in the way, those trees have to be moved. And I'll get a big track hoe or something out there and push those trees over, cut them up, pick them up, get them on a truck, get them out of there. I want to move those trees. I want to move them from where they are to some other location. Or I think about something being changed by pressure. And in the automobile industry, they take a flat piece of sheet metal and they put it inside a press. And that press comes down and it comes down hard with force, with pressure. And it will take that flat piece of sheet metal and it will form it into a fender or a hood or a trunk lid or a bumper, whatever they want to shape it into. And it's done by pressure. But now when we talk about peer pressure is not physical pressure, but it's pressure nonetheless. It's pressure that's brought on by persuasion, through influence, and even sometimes intimidation. But the purpose of it is the same. It's to move a person from where they are to where the person who's applying the pressure wants them to be, or to change that person in some way. Maybe change their way of thinking. And so there's positive peer pressure and there's negative peer pressure. Some examples of peer pressure in society. I thought of one just the other day. The neighborhood that I live in, Oak Hollow, most of you have been there. When you first come into the neighborhood, on the right-hand side, there's a 20-mile-an-hour speed limit sign. That speed limit sign was put there not by the state of North Carolina and not by Buncombe County, because it's not a state or a county-maintained road. That road is maintained by the Homeowners Association. And the sign was put there by the Homeowners Association. That speed limit was decided by the Homeowners Association. And it is enforced by the people who live in that community. If you drive through Oak Hollow and you're going 20 miles an hour or less, and somebody's walking their dog, they'll probably wave and smile at you. If they're sitting on the porch, they may wave at you. But if you come through there at 40 miles an hour, you may get this. You may get a phone call. Your name may come up at the homeowners association meeting. That speed limit is being enforced by peer pressure. Honesty, integrity, and politeness are considered to be normal and acceptable behavior in most societies. And positive peer pressure reinforces this behavior. If somebody's dishonest or rude, they're not held in high regard. Some Bible examples of positive peer pressure. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Somebody might say, "What does that have to do with peer pressure?" Well, it has a lot to do with peer pressure. Let me get my stuff organized here. If you have a friend who thinks enough of you to come to you when you're in the wrong and lovingly and gently correct you in that matter, that is a faithful friend. And it reminds me of Nathan, who came to King David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he said today, he gave David a situation, and then he said, "You are the man. David, you are the man." This is positive peer pressure. We hold each other accountable. Well, I was trying to think of some individuals in the Bible who would be good examples of positive peer pressure. And I thought about using Joshua and Caleb, because they certainly were a very positive force. When the 12 spies went to spy out the land, they came back, and they were the two men who gave the good report. The other 10 gave the bad report. So you have a good contrast there of good positive peer pressure and negative peer pressure. But I'm not going to use them, because they did not accomplish. Even though their intentions were good, they were not able to persuade the people. I want to use another example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll recall that when Nebuchadnezzar came in and the Babylonians took captive some young people from Israel or from Judah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among those young people that were taken. And you'll recall early on that they refused to eat the king's food. These four men had a very close bond with each other, and they trusted and relied in the Lord, but they also had a camaraderie that gave them strength. And then in chapter 3 of Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar built this golden image, and he said, "Everybody, when you hear the music play, you have to fall down and worship this image." And it was reported to the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do that. Well, the king had them brought to him, and he said, "Listen, now, it's been reported to me that you guys won't bow down, but I'm going to give you another chance. If you'll bow down when you hear the music and worship this image, everything's going to be okay. But if not, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace." And this is what they said to the king in response: If it be so that you throw us in the furnace, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. You see the strength in this? This is something that they were involved in together. They were standing shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm. They were united. They were of one mind in this matter, reinforcing each other in it. And the same thing is true for us today. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We, as Christians, are standing arm in arm, side by side. We have a camaraderie. We have a singleness of mind and purpose in our service to God. And when we assemble together, we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We encourage one another. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reinforced each other in what they knew was right, we do the same thing. We reinforce each other in what we know is right in our service to the Lord. Well, let's look at some examples of negative peer pressure in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law from the Lord, he lingered long. He was gone for a good long while. And in verse 1 of Exodus 32, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" And so Aaron says, "All right, give me your jewelry." And he made a golden calf out of their jewelry. And the Lord told Moses what Aaron had done. And he said, "I'm just going to wipe them out and start all over." And the Lord, or Moses pleaded with the Lord, said, "Please don't do that." So Moses comes back down, and in verse 21, Moses confronts Aaron and he says, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" The answer to that question, "What did this people do to you?" is they applied negative peer pressure. It was the pressure that Aaron was under was tremendous. They didn't know if Moses was ever coming back. Aaron didn't know what happened to Moses. And we need a God. We're out here in the wilderness. We need a God. Make us a God. So Aaron caved in to the peer pressure. And he did it. Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 10 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head, an ornament about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." I would like to think that some of the instruction that I gave my children and some of the teaching that they received from their mother is viewed by them as a graceful wreath and an ornament about their neck. If sinners entice you, do not consent. I remember my father telling me when I was a teenager, multiple times he said this to me, not just to me. There were five kids in the family. I was one of four boys and the sister right in the middle. And he said this to the other boys as well. He said, "Son, you can get into more trouble in 5 minutes than you can get out of in a lifetime." And when my father said that to me, I understood what he was saying, and I believed what he was saying. But I didn't always remember the things that my father said to me. We'll come back to that point in a minute. Another example of negative peer pressure, which we studied just recently in Rick's class on Galatians. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 12. The Apostle Paul said about Cephas, the Apostle Peter, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." How could it be that Peter, an apostle, could fear anybody or anything? But he did. And we know from his history he had a tendency to. He was very bold at times, but he also was susceptible to fear. And this is what peer pressure does. It causes you to be afraid. And it will cause you to do things that you would never otherwise do. But the good news is, we can resist negative peer pressure. Noah resisted it. Genesis 6, 11 and 12. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Noah probably lived in the most wicked time that the history of humanity has ever seen. And it was filled with violence. And Noah was a righteous man, and you know he had tremendous peer pressure. Noah was 480 years old when the Lord spoke to him about building the ark. Now, I don't know how many of those 480 years the earth had been filled with violence, as is described here. It may have come on, you know, over time. But let's just, for conversation's sake, let's assume of those 480 years that he had already lived his life, let's say the last 200 years of that has been really bad and really corrupt. And it's going to take him 120 years to build the ark. So you got 320 years of negative peer pressure coming against Noah the whole time. And especially when he was building the ark, you know, he heard from people, "Noah, are you crazy? What are you doing building a boat out in the middle of nowhere? You're a nut. Just relax, man. Have a good time like the rest of us are doing. Just chill out. It's okay." Constant pressure against him. But you know what? Noah resisted it. And how did he resist it? Hebrews 11, 7, I think, gives us an insight to that. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Because he had faith in God and he revered God Almighty, that's what gave him the strength to withstand the negative peer pressure that was coming at him. And not only did he withstand the negative peer pressure that was coming at him, he pushed back. He was a force for positive peer pressure. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness." Noah pushed back. He didn't just cower and take it. He said, "You people are wrong. There is a God. He is going to destroy this world. And the only place where you can be safe is in the ark." And we have to do the same thing today. People are saying to us, "There's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's not going to be any judgment day. Just relax, man. Enjoy life. Do what you want to do." But as Christians, we have to push back. We have to say, there is a God. There is going to be a judgment day. And the only safe place that you can be is in Christ Jesus. We have to push back. So there's some questions we have to ask ourselves, and we have to answer these questions. What will I be? Will I be an influence for good or an influence for evil? Will I be someone who is a force for positive peer pressure? Or am I going to be a force for negative peer pressure? Well, we've all done both at some point in our lives. We've all been a negative influence on people, and we've all been a positive influence on people. But as Christians, we have to decide what we're going to do and what we're going to be. I remember one time there was an older friend of mine and I were trying to get a younger person to do something that none of us should have been involved in. And the older friend was going there, he was going into the 11th grade. I was going, it was a summer between school year. He was going into the 11th grade. I was going into the 10th grade. And we were trying to get this person who was going into the 9th grade to do something that none of us should have been doing. And the older guy said to this younger person, you're going to be in high school next year. Everybody in high school does it. And I chimed up and said, yeah, everybody does it. I knew that wasn't true. Everybody wasn't doing it. But I wasn't concerned about what was true at that particular moment in time. I was more concerned about convincing this person to do what I wanted them to do. Now, I wasn't always that way. I think most of the time I stood up for what was right. But in this particular case, I was a very negative influence on this person. When I became a Christian, ever since that time, I have tried to be a positive influence in people's lives. But I haven't done it flawlessly. I have failed, even since I've been a Christian, to always be the positive influence that I should be. I didn't always set the best example in front of my children. I haven't always set the best example in front of my wife. Some of you may, you might be able to recall a time when I didn't do what I was supposed to do. But as Christians, we should try to be that kind of a positive force. Well, there's another question we need to ask ourselves. Will we be influenced? Will we allow ourselves to be influenced by positive peer pressure or negative peer pressure? Anyone can be influenced by negative peer pressure. But I think the young people are especially vulnerable in this area. And I know that because I was young once. And for those of you who are 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, in your early 20s, I was 15 once. I was 16. I was 17. I know what you're going through. Believe it or not, I can relate. Things may be a little different now than they were then, but I can relate to what you're going through. When I was in the 7th grade, I became real close friends with a classmate. Started going to his house regularly, and he started coming to my house, and we were big buddies. And he had two older brothers, and I really enjoyed hanging out with him and his brothers. There was always something going on. Their home life was not good. Their dad was an alcoholic. And these boys were very unruly. They didn't have much discipline in the home. And I found myself getting involved in things when I was in their company that I would never have done on my own, by myself. And I want to share one particular episode with you. And I'm not proud of it at all. And I hope you won't think less of me when I share this with you. But the reason I want to share it with you is because I want to illustrate to the young people in this audience this morning what my father said to me so many times. You can get into more trouble in 5 minutes than you can get out of in a lifetime. I want you to understand how easy it is to get in trouble. And I want you to understand that when you see people standing up here taking leadership role during the worship assembly, waiting on the table, as Les did this morning, wording prayers, leading the singing, teaching Bible classes, preaching, and the women who are so involved in the work of the church here in other ways. When you as a young person look at some of these people, you may think they walk on water. They don't walk on water. Jesus Christ is the only one that ever walked on water successfully. Peter tried it and failed. We're just like you, no different. We've been there. We understand. We know what you're going through. And if God could forgive me for some of the things that I've done in my past, He can forgive you. And He will if you turn to Him and come to Him on His terms. The summer between my 9th grade and 10th grade year in high school, I went camping one night with these guys and another older friend who was a friend of one of the older brothers. And we went out to Bent Creek and we set up camp. And when I was invited to go, I thought, well, we're just going to go out there and camp, you know, and hoot and holler and maybe swim in the lake at night or something. I didn't know what we were, you know. Well, we got there and set up camp, and the two older boys left and left me and one of the younger guys at camp. Well, they came back about 2 hours later, and they said, come here, we want to show you something. So we walked over to the car, and they opened the trunk of the car, and in the trunk of the car were two car rims with what looked like brand new tires on them. And they said, we just stole these tires off of a car. I was shocked. But that's not the end of the story. They said, we want you guys to go with us. We're going to go steal two more tires. So we went. And the car that we were stealing the tires off of was parked straddling a ditch, a concrete culvert, or not a culvert, but just a concrete ditch. And when they put the jack up, the ditch was low, and the jack didn't have enough upward travel to be able to, for the tire to clear the tire well, wheel well. And so these three guys started picking up on the bumper to try to get the car up a little higher, and I was trying to get the tire off. And I made the mistake of sticking my hand between the wheel well and the top of the tire. And these guys start getting weak, and the car starts coming down on my fingers. And I started yelling, pick it up, pick it up, pick it up. And they did, and I was able to squeeze my hand out. So I repositioned my hands, and we got the tires, and we left. As I'm standing there, just for that split second, while my fingers were trapped between that fender well and that tire, I could just envision, okay, my fingers are going to get cut off right here. I'm going to leave the scene, and my fingers and my fingerprints are going to be right here. And what's worse than that is I'm going to go home, and my dad's going to, when I show up at home with no fingers, he's going to know what happened. Because these tires were being stolen just around the corner from where I lived. My dad would have killed me if he had known what I did that night. Not literally, but I probably still wouldn't be able to sit down to this day. I'm thankful that he went to his grave and never knew it. Well, about 2 weeks later, the police knock on the door of the guy who owned the car. He had parked his car right out against Fairview Road, which was a very, you know, highly traveled thoroughfare. And one of the guys whose car he stole the tires off of saw his tires on somebody else's car, and he called the police. So they arrested him, asked him, was there anybody else that was in on this? And he gave the name of the other older boy. They went and arrested him. Fortunately, the two older guys did not rat us out, the younger guys. They didn't tell on us. And I was never found out. It was never known what I did. I mean, the police never knew. But you see how easy it is to get in trouble? I would never have dreamed of doing that. But because of the peer pressure, I went along with it, and I did it. An electric generator creates pressure called voltage. And that voltage is sent out through wires all over the world. And that pressure, that voltage, can be used, if used correctly, to accomplish much good. But if used incorrectly, it can harm you or kill you. Peer pressure is pressure that has the potential to be used for good, or it has the potential to be used for evil. And it depends on how we use it and the motive behind why we're using it. I'm going to give you one more personal example and then a few scriptures, and the lesson will be yours. There was a limit to how far I could be pushed with peer pressure. A couple of years later, I went over to the guy's house who owned the car, who we stole the tires to put on. And him and some of the same guys were all hanging out over there one night. They said, "Hey, Earl, come on over." So I went over there. By this time, I had my own car. And they tried to get me to take drugs. And I didn't have to say, "Well, let me think about it. I might. Well, I don't guess it'd be too bad if I just tried it once." I didn't have any of that. I said, "No. I'm not doing it. You guys can do whatever you want to do. I'm leaving." And I got in my car and I left. And I literally have never seen either one of those guys again. I've never laid eyes on them again since then. One of them is in a mental institution today because of drug abuse. Now, how did I make up my mind so quickly? On the spot. I didn't. Because I had made my mind up years before. By the time I was 6 or 7 years old, I had already made my mind up. I'm never going to drink. Because there was a family across the road, across the street from us, whose father was an alcoholic. And I saw the way he acted and what he did when he was under the influence of alcohol. And I saw the harm that it brought to that family. So that, coupled with my mother's encouragement not to do it, I decided at a very young age, I'm not going to drink. By the time I was 12 years old, I had already decided I'm never going to do drugs. So you see, when they approached me and tried to entice me to take drugs, my mind was already made up years in advance. I knew I wasn't going down that road. And when I left that house that night, my relationship with them was over. My association with them was over. And my life was changed to a certain extent. I was not yet a Christian. I was not yet serving the Lord and living for the Lord. But I knew that night, I want to do something with my life. I don't want to waste my life smoking pot and taking drugs and just hanging out. I want to do something with my life. Young people, do something with your life. And the most important something that you can do with your life is serve God Almighty, because there is nothing else. A few more passages and the lesson will be yours. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." That's what was happening to me. I was basically a good kid. I mean, I was rambunctious and full of mischief, but I had been taught better. I was not a thief. I knew right from wrong, but the peer pressure caused me to do things that I would not have otherwise done. Romans 12:2, "Do not be deceived," or "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As Christians, we are striving to attain to what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect in God's eyes. We will never attain to that by being conformed to this world. We will only attain to that by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul asks this question: "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And we have to ask ourselves that same question every day. Am I seeking the favor of men? Am I seeking their approval? Am I striving to please men? Because when we cave in to negative peer pressure, we do it because we want to please the people that are putting the pressure on us. Well, God's putting pressure on us too. God is saying to us, you have sinned. You are deserving of eternal damnation. But you know what? Because I love you, I'm going to give you a way out. I sent my son to this earth to die on the cross, to give you the opportunity to be forgiven of those sins so that you don't have to face the consequences of those sins. The choice is ours to make. And finally, Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You want to live a happy life? You want to live a life that's fulfilled, has meaning and purpose? Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, because if you do, you will not be happy. You'll be miserable. And that's the lesson. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to give serious thought to becoming a Christian. If you don't know what you need to do to become a Christian, be glad to talk to you about that. It's very simple. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to this earth to die on the cross to save you from your sins. You have to be willing to confess Him as Lord, repent of your sins. That means to turn from your sins. You need to be willing to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins and walk a faithful life with Him and be a positive force for Him, a positive influence in other people's lives as you go through this life. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing the hymn.